Acts chapter 9. It'll be on, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 917. I'm going to be taking verse 10 through 22, Lord willing. Bob looked at the first nine verses, and the first nine verses I would summarize as this. There is a call to Christ. It doesn't matter who you are and what your background, doesn't matter where you come from. Saul, who's in the Scripture, who was on the front lines of trying to destroy Christianity and pull Christians out of their own homes and put them into prison, he had not yet had his personal encounter with Christ. He needed that just as much as anybody, but he was one that was zealous for the law, but not zealous for the Messiah. The Messiah he'd been praying for and desiring his entire life. When the Messiah appeared in Jesus Christ, he rejected that and wanted to eliminate any speaking of Jesus as the Messiah. And as he's walking down the road to Damascus in order to destroy Christians, Christ meets him there. And Christ calls Saul to himself, blinds him, totally transforms his world upside down. Where he thought he was leading the charge, he was then blinded where he couldn't even lead himself. Those who were with him had to walk him into the next town because he couldn't see anything around him. Something like scales were on his eyes, and he was blinded. But for the first time, spiritually, he could really see. He could see that Jesus was the Messiah. He could see that Christ was his only hope. It wasn't in the zealousness of the law and his own efforts. It was all in Jesus, or it was nothing. Same position all of us have. Before Christ, there was no hope for us. There's not any good that we can do that would gain God's favor. But God, out of his gracious, loving, sovereign will, sends Christ to us to take our sins, to transfer, to have this exchange. Let me explain the gospel just clearly here for us at the beginning. That we are sinful and left to ourselves, there is no hope. Christ is perfect and righteous. He's not obligated to come and rescue us, but out of his sovereign love, he does come in his holiness. And he says, I'll give you my life and my righteousness. You just give me your sin and I'll pay the price for it. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me, wouldn't you say? This is not, oh, I'll just believe that Jesus is real. Even the demons believe that and shudder. It's the exchanging of your life for his. My sinfulness will never propel me into heaven. It will only keep me apart from God. But Christ is the bridge that takes us from where we are to where God is. I'll explain it this way. I've done this several times, and I was reminded again this last week, even teaching second and third grade at Vacation Bible School, our position where we are. A lot of people just think, I'll just believe in Jesus and I'll be fine. Or even this, that he will just forgive me of my sins and I'm fine. All right, I want to do this scale here, if you can visualize this with me. Okay, I want to go over here and say this is negative 10. Okay, what is this? Okay, so just so you're with me. All right, here at the pulpit, this is zero. What is this? All right, over here is like positive 10. All right, everybody, what is this? Okay, when I ask people typically, where are you spiritually? You know, where are you with God? Well, nobody's arrogant enough to say, well, I'm just bumping up right next to God. I'm a 9.5 or 10. You know, you might say that about your own looks, but you don't say that about your own, you know, spirituality, okay? All right, but a lot of people say, well, I'm maybe a 2 or 3. Well, it only takes a few questions to realize that you're a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It doesn't mean you just lost a little bit of holiness. It means, have you ever told a lie? Has anybody ever told a lie here? Raise your hand. Okay, you're confessing. I've lied. Okay, what does that make you? A liar, all right? Have you ever taken something of someone else's without permission? Raise your hand, okay? Maybe you were a small child. Maybe it was just somebody's Twizzler or you know, a quarter that you found in mama's pocketbook or something. I mean, you took something. What does that make you? All right, some of you said stealer. No, that's in Pittsburgh, all right? It's a thief, all right? It's a thief. So just two of them. All right? And there, I could go on with just the Ten Commandments, which is only a short list of all the things we could be doing wrong. Okay? Well, if we are guilty of these things, it doesn't make us as bad as we could be, but it takes us off the positive scale. It puts us in the negative scale, maybe negative 1, 2, 3, or 4. Are you with me? Understand where we are? This is negative over here. I could have swore this was positive. All right. God's not the author of confusion, but I'm pretty close. All right. So this is negative. So you're over here. This is negative. All right. So you may not be a negative 10, but you certainly aren't in the positive scale. You're somewhere over here, and we have to admit, even when we desire to do good, sometimes we don't. You know, anyway, it's like, you know, I'm going to really love my boss this week, and then, oh, by Thursday, you just lost it. You know, some of you are employers. It's like, well, I'm going to really love and minister to my employees by Monday at 10 o'clock. You're already lost it. You know, it's just, we have that in us. Why? Because we were born with a sinful nature. We live out that which is within us. When we do comparisons, by the way, with other people, it's the wrong scale. We say, well, at least I'm better than they are. Well, great. If you're a little better than Hitler, what does it matter? All right, we're in the negative scale. So, all right, so then you say, okay, well, I need Christ. Great, you need Christ. Yes, right, you need to be called to Christ. Christ will meet you where you are. It doesn't matter if you're negative 10 or you're negative 0.5. You're on the sad side of the scale. Am I on the right side still? Okay. Good. All right, you're negative. So you need hope. You're far from God. What's going to get you from here to there? Just being better? No, you still have... It's like you wore a white suit and you got a little pin mark on you. It's dirty. You're sinful. You need someone outside of you to come and clean you up, to propel you into the presence of God. So Christ comes. He says, if you'll just give me your sinfulness and the judgment that you will incur, I will take that for you and forgive you. That's the gospel. But it's not the whole gospel. Listen, if he forgives us, where does that take us? All the way to 10? Plus 10? No. It takes us to zero. All he did was take off of you the guilt and the sin that you have. So what gives us all the way to Christ or God's presence? It's Christ's holiness and righteousness given to you. It's not just the removal of, it's the addition of. You understand this? That Christ didn't just come and say, I'll take the penalty now. You're clean. Go have a nice life. Christ says, I've come to transform your life. I will take your sin onto myself and I'll pay the penalty, and then I'll give you my righteousness so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your life, he sees my life in you. And you'll have to your account credited everything that you couldn't do yourself, and you get pushed all the way over here positionally with God. Because Christ is holy. And in Hebrews, we just read from Hebrews just a moment ago. Chris Skinner shared some stuff with us about that. In Hebrews, it says, if you're not holy, you won't even see God. Where does the holiness come from? Just negative, or the forgiveness of sins? No. It's the righteousness of Christ that brings you all the way into Christ's presence and God's presence. So you need both. You need the exchange of lives here. Now, on this earth, you'll still struggle between a sinful nature and a righteous nature. Positionally, you are perfect. Practically, you still have a daily struggle. Does anybody testify? But this is the truth of the matter, and I'll just share a few scriptures and then I'll move on to the book of Acts. It even says in the book of Romans, chapter 7, Paul, who we're speaking of here, who's come to Christ, and we're going to see how he's now to connect to the community now. Even Paul says, that which I desire to do, because he now has the Spirit of God living in him, he's been forgiven and positionally put in God's presence. He says, even though I desire to do this, I don't do the things I desire to do. And then I continue to do the things I don't want to do. There's a battle and a war within me between the flesh and the spirit. That's chapter 7, chapter 8, verse 1. You ought to put this to memory. Therefore, now, there is no condemnation for what? Those who are in Christ Jesus. Though we'll battle in the flesh and the spirit, If you have received Christ, you've been called to Christ, you've repented and said, I need you. Even on the mornings that you are struggling, there is no condemnation for you. You've been forgiven, past, present, and future. And now you get up and you desire to do that which God enables you to do. That is the gospel. And only Christ can do that. Just erasing sin isn't enough. You need holiness. And that only comes from external sources. Jesus Christ alone. And He's not obligated to give that to you. But He desires to give that to you. Would you exchange your life for His today? That's what Paul had to do on the road to Damascus. And he's still learning how this process is out. He doesn't know. And Ananias is about to be challenged here to help Saul. We don't even call him Paul yet, to help Saul along. But that's where every one of us is. We need to determine, are we living our life in such a way that we really haven't found Christ? We haven't answered the call of Christ to receive Him. And then on the flip side, are we living out the holiness that He is giving us the ability to live out? On the negative side, there is no hope. Why don't you go from the negative side of life all the way to Christ's side of life? Because it's the only hope for you. All right, in Acts chapter 9. But there's the call to Christ. I want to talk about the call to community today. There's basically 2 points here. I'm going to talk about always be ready and always be open. And really talking about the 2 individuals that are dealt with here in this chapter. Always be ready in verse 10. Now, there was a disciple, it says in verse 10. You'll see it there in the text. Now, there was a disciple. That's a good indicator. Who does God call to be ready? Disciples. If you're a follower of Christ, you got to be ready. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within. Ananias, we know nothing about him, really. There's a few indications later on that Paul tells us about Ananias, but we don't know anything about this Ananias. Now, there's another Ananias. You already remember Ananias and Sapphira from earlier. This can't be him because he's dead. This is a different Ananias. He's kind of this obscure Christian we know very little about. No fame, no glory. He's not an apostle. He's not a deacon. He's just an individual who lives in the town that Saul was pursuing Christians to kill them. On the way to Damascus, Saul encounters Christ, and now there's a disciple. There's a call to this disciple to go and share, to come and to know how you're going to communicate to others who need the gospel and who need to be sanctified and learn what it means to follow Christ. So there's a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. This is interesting. His name means, Ananias, very fascinating, protected by God. Remember this because I think all of us ought to adopt that name into our DNA. Because when we're a disciple and a follower of Christ, we are protected by God. Why was he needing to remember his own name? You'll see. All right, so Ananias, he means protected by God. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. Those audible voices are pretty crazy in the scriptures. I don't typically hear those in my own life, but they got those a lot in the Old and New Testament. So Ananias, and he says, he's got a willing spirit, he's a follower of Christ. He says, because he's in constant prayer with the Lord, and he said, here am I, Lord. Kind of represented or reminded me of Isaiah. When Isaiah was cleansed at the lips, and then he says, who is going to go for me? And he says, here am I, Lord, send me. He's a willing, eager servant. This is Ananias. This is all we know about him so far. He's a follower, and he's willing to go wherever. He's always ready. He's got this call to go. Christ is calling him out. I need you to go. So in verse 11, it goes on. He says, here's the actual call. And the Lord said to him, rise and go. In this text today, you're going to see go used twice. And that's where I got the 2 different points that we're going to go. 2 times Ananias is told to go. Go. Now, in our house, we often say, if it's not immediate, it's disobedient. And so he's been told once. He should have not paused very much, but he does. He listens to what the Lord says, and he has a little question about it. But go. I wonder in ours, when we hear God go in our own spirit, in our own life, we're praying and we sense the prompting of God to go. Do we just go, or do we sit back and go, well, can you give me more information? It must have been in the mind and heart, and only God knows the mind and heart of us and the individuals in the Scriptures. But kind of speaking into this, rise and go, and God then tells him a specific place. He says, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas. He tells him about a specific person. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Now, interesting that he tells Ananias very specific details here. Did he tell Philip in Acts chapter 8 all the details about the Ethiopian eunuch? He didn't. God doesn't always communicate the same way to everybody every time. Sometimes he may give you a lot of details. I want you to speak to this person. This person is on your heart. This person you need to communicate. You know what's going on. Go there today and speak to them. Sometimes God just gives you the general position. As you go today, keep your eyes wide open. I want you to go this way, but I'm not going to tell you any of the details. Are you satisfied with details, and are you satisfied with no details? My personality, tell me every jot and tittle. I'll do exactly, give me the recipe, and I'll try to follow it. You know, I may still put in extra sugar or something, but I want to know. But we get real restless when we don't know many details. I think we need to learn to be content with whatever the situation. Saul does when he becomes Paul. Whether he has much information or little information, he goes, well, this is Ananias. And he gets specific details. I want you to go to this straight street. I want you to go to the house of Judas. I want you to look for the man of Tarsus named Saul. Because there's a specific reason. Look at this calling. He says, for behold, he is praying. I think that's significant. Paul wasn't praying much on the road, or Saul, let me use his name. Saul was not praying much going up to the road to Damascus. He is in his own zealousness. He wants to commit murder. He wants to put people in jail. But now, being humbled by God, meeting Christ face to face, he is praying. Here is a man asking from God. I need help. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. He's praying. Ananias is getting an insight of what's going on with Saul. He's praying. In verse 12, he goes on. He says, he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now that's pretty amazing. As Ananias is hearing, there's a man praying for an answer from God, and he has a vision of you. You're the one who's going to come help. Interesting that man here, Saul, is asking from God, and God is answering that man through another man. Have you ever considered that God could do any answer he wants? He could heal Saul right there. He could just take the scales off his eyes. He doesn't have to be there in presence. You know, oftentimes when people came to Jesus for healing, he would just say, well, go home. She's going to be healed. You know, they're going to be fine. I don't have to actually be there to do it. I've got this like supernatural power here. Well, God here could do that to Saul, but he doesn't. He answers Saul's prayer by using someone in the body. Have you ever considered that you might be the answer to someone's prayer if you'd be ready? That God may be calling you out today, tomorrow, next week, next month. And he says, go, and you're going to say, well, why? Because you might be the way God is going to answer the very prayer that this other person has been requesting for some time. And when we're not ready to go, we're not fulfilling the plan of God that he desires to use you to meet that need. And do you know why God uses human beings to answer those prayers? Because God not only desires to save people, he desires to put together the body, the church. And every one of us is a different part. Some are hands and arms and legs. He's the head. But all of us are different body parts. And we need each other. God created us for human relationship. We need, yes, the vertical relationship, but we need the horizontal. I mean, Adam, in the garden, perfect. All the greatest animals and the greatest luscious, fruit. Everything was great. But there was no one that really matched relationally beyond God what he needed. He went through all the animals. He named them. But none of them could be found. So God created another human being to be with Adam. We are the same way today. We need human connections. And we need human connections that are spiritual connections. One of the beauties of being in the church is that we're not isolated, that we actually learn from God through other people. Our needs are met by God through other people. And other people's needs are met by God through you when you're ready. When you are in a position, a disciple of Christ, one who is willing to say, "Here I am, send me," and God calls you to be ready, and He tells you what to do, where to go. And so you've got this man asking, Saul asking of God, and God's now answering through the man. But then the question in verse 13, you've got to understand the hesitancy of Ananias, who's a willing disciple, but he doesn't deny the request, but he is at least letting God know in case God didn't know. But Ananias answered, "Well, Lord, I have heard." You don't know how many times I've heard that statement in this church. I have heard. Well, do you know? I have heard from many about this man. I mean, there's a rumor going on here, and how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Now, had he heard the truth? Yeah, this gossip was actually true. He had heard that this man was on a rampage doing much evil against the saints of Jerusalem. And then verse 14, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So there's a pause in his own spirit. All right, I hear your call. I'm a willing servant. But now you're telling me to go to Saul, who's at this house right in my hometown, and listen to talk to him. God, just to remind you, I mean, I read in the papers, this guy's like killing people. He's binding them. He's hauling them off violently. If you want a more clear picture of what took place, you can go over to Acts chapter 22. I'm not going to reference it much, but I just want you to know that Paul gives a bigger picture there of what's going on here. So he's just having a little check. He doesn't say no. He doesn't say, I don't know, let me pray about this. He's just putting the information back up. And he pauses. Have you ever paused when God seems to be prompting you to do something? You're like, yeah, but there's an obstacle here. This might be difficult. Yesterday I just read, I hadn't been here in a whole week, and I love to read the news. It's depressing, but I read the news, and I read an article, and I sent it to the Kenya team. There are 7 of us going to Kenya in about 3 weeks. And I knew about some of the instances that are taking place in Kenya over the last year, in Nairobi and all on the coastal region. Have you heard that just a few weeks ago in a coastal region of Kenya, some men came in and murdered about, I don't know, like 30 people? You know, some radical Muslims came in to kill specifically Christian people. A year ago, if you don't recall, in Nairobi, the very town we're going to, but the more wealthier area on the north, in the mall, they came in and had killed 67 people in the mall. Well, goodness gracious. And then there's been other instances across Kenya. Now, the coastal region's about 7 hours from where we are. The mall is probably 20 miles from where we'll be. And I look at that. Ananias may say, God, I know, I mean, years ago I felt the call to go to Kenya to work with Joseph Wamatitu in this orphanage and preach to these churches. And God, you opened the door here and we're going, but here's a little caution. Are you aware? Have you read the news lately, God? I know you've been busy. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on in Iraq. There's a lot of stuff going on in the border of our country. You know, how about this? But I'm not going to say no. If God calls, I go. If God calls you, do you go? You might be aware of the difficulties, but remember Ananias' name? Protected by God. But what if God wipes us out? To Him be the glory. If the church doesn't rise up and start trusting in the God who called us to salvation, people will never feel called to the community of the church. You know, in Germany, when the Holocaust was going on, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who rose up, he challenged some things, and he tried to live out the gospel, and we honor and celebrate. If you've never read anything from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you need to. I don't agree with everything he says, but he had a sense of community and connection to Christ, even in the midst of difficulty. I'm thinking, we read about these guys of old, but might there be some Dietrich Bonhoeffers today that rise up and say, no matter the cost, I will give church would do that, I think the world would begin to notice. If people around the world will die for their religion that is false, would we die for Christ since it's true? Since Christ died for us, how much are we willing to live for Him? So Ananias is challenged, but he's not stopping. Listen to this, and this is where I want to make the connection. He's called to connect. It says, once again, in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go! He didn't answer his questions. He didn't say, don't worry about it. He just says, go! Always be open. Why? Why here in verse 15? It says that God chose him. For Saul is a chosen instrument of mine. Go. Because I've chosen him. I'm choosing you to go to the one I've chosen. He's an instrument of mine. He's being called into ministry, not on the whims of his own choice, but the sovereign choice of God. I've chosen him. Saul understands this, by the way. He doesn't understand it maybe right now in this stage of Acts, but if you look at Saul, who becomes Paul, and in his writings, he understands he didn't just choose to be the minister throughout the regions, that God had selected him to do this. It was a humble calling. In Galatians chapter 1, just as one reference, Saul, who is now Paul, says, Paul, an apostle. An apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. God called me to do this. He also says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, for I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, and I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He repeats this several times in the New Testament. He's not doing this because he thought, well, Grandma said I ought to do this. He didn't do this because he says, well, I went to college and I couldn't find anything else to do with my life. I'll just be an apostle. He did this because God put his hand on him. He understands that. So go. I've chosen him, Ananias, and he's going to be an apostle of mine. Why choose him? To carry the gospel? Look at the rest of verse 15. To carry my name before, and there's three categories here. He says the Gentiles. You want to understand that? Read Romans 11. He's going to carry my name before the Gentiles, but not only the Gentiles, he'll be before kings. You can look at Acts 25, King Agrippa, 2 Timothy 4. He's going to, most likely speaking about Caesar. He's going to get to speak to these individuals, have a position to speak to them about the gospel. And even the children of Israel. His heart breaks in the book of Romans chapter 9 for the Israel people. So I'm choosing him to carry my name before them. And in verse 16, you're going to see, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. He's got to be ready. Ananias has to be ready, and Saul has to be open. Verse 17, though, you see where the connection is. This calling to community is the second step from the calling to Christ. Verse 17, here's the connection. So Ananias departed and entered the house. He goes. Obviously, there's no questioning between verse 16 and 17. He hears that God has appointed this. He wants this to happen. Ananias is willing, so he goes. He departs. He enters the house, and he lays his hands on him, just as the vision had been foretold to Saul. In his first words, I want you to say the first two words for me. What does he say to him? Brother Saul. He was a good Southern Baptist from the South Georgia. I love seeing that because, you know, we got some students on the front row. When I was first growing up in church, I mean, I was saved at fifth grade because somebody on a baseball team invited me to church, and I went to Awanas. And I would go, and everybody at this little church in South Florida, Lehigh Acres, just outside of Fort Myers, would just call each other brother and sister all the time. Oh, Brother John, hi, good to see you today. Hey, Sister Sue. And they would say this all this, and I'm like, this is really weird because it wasn't in my DNA, but that's how they did that. And how many of you grew up in a situation where that was, you always just said brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so? Yeah, it was just, that's what you did. We don't hear it as much anymore. But you realize, I want you to understand, why would they do that? Why would he go up to a killer of Christians and say, what's up, brother? Maybe that's the more way to do it. Hey, what's up, bro? All right. What's up, brother? Because he's saying, you are now in my family. The first thing he says to him is saying, welcome to the family. Someone just got adopted and got brought home. Not only does he have Christ, but he has to be connected to the family, the body. And Ananias is the first one to put out a hand and say, welcome. Now, he may have done that with fear and trembling. He did it. Someone not like him, someone who was actually after him, someone who would have destroyed him, and he has to put out the hand of fellowship first and say, Brother Saul, welcome. Look what he says here. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the things that is missing so often in churches, and let me just say, a lot of times people get in these debates about whether how big a church should be. You know, I like small churches, or I like large churches. I hate large churches. I hate small churches. You know, it really has nothing to do with the size of the church. It has to do with the size of the community that you are in. Large churches can be awful and disconnected. And I've been in small churches that have been awful and disconnected. It has to do with gathering together, and are you known, and do you know? Are you connected to the body individually? There are places you can go and there might be 100 people in the room, but everybody is isolated from each other. They come and sit, they soak, they sour, they go home. Large churches, they worship God, and perhaps if they're connected to a small group where they can be known and discipled, it works. It has nothing to do with the size of the worship. 3,000 people can get saved, but you still have to have house-to-house connection. What he's doing, he's putting out a hand of fellowships. I've been sent to you, and you and I are now connected. One of the things that needs to be taking place more and more in our own lives is we ought to be like Ananias and always be ready to call people into community and connect with them and love them for who they are, where they're from, and walk alongside them. These connections, deeper relationships are built. Trust is established. I wonder if we're really ready to connect with others and have real transformation. Here's the last three things I want you to observe in the text. Always be open. And this is what is being learned by Saul. Always be open. Here's the three things that he is having to learn. If Ananias is in a position having to be ready and to go and serve, what about the new believer, someone who's just now coming to Christ, someone who doesn't know how it all works, and people say, brother, and it's like, that's weird. He has to be open to receive. There are a lot of baby Christians, even in the church, who aren't quite ready to receive. Okay, I received salvation from Christ, but I don't know how that connects with the body. Are you open to receive? Look at verse 18. And to receive. And immediately, something like scales fell off his eyes. He was willing to allow Ananias, a stranger, but now a brother, to put his hands on him and pray for him. And the scales came off his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. He allowed another individual to take him to the waters and to let him surrender his life and demonstrate that to the body. And he took some food from them and he was strengthened. See, as a sinner, you must first receive salvation from Christ. You can't do this on yourself. You have to receive. Likewise, in the body, as a believer, you must continue to receive from God through His church. Receive practical things, physical things, but you also receive spiritual things from His church. There should not be isolation in the body of Christ. We are created for relationship with God and God's church. Plus, you shouldn't rob others of the blessing of giving. God is calling people out to be Ananias and serve others. God has also had people in the position of Saul where they need to learn to receive and not be proud. See, Saul could do anything. He was very prideful before this. I can just do it all. And now he's humbled and he's ready to receive. He's also ready to relate. I want you to look at the next part of verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. He hung out with the disciples, the very ones he was after. He's now just fellowshipping with them. From terrorizing countless people he didn't even know to spending time learning to love them and be with them as family, as a family member. It's easy to criticize and try to destroy the credibility of other people you don't know. You just know of them. But God is bringing them right into fellowship where they get to know each other at a different level. He's learning to love those he hated. Now, it's interesting here. In just a few moments, I want to just kind of give you a little insight, and you can do some study on your own. Here, we're not sure what takes place between verse 19 or verse 19 and verse 20. I would like to propose and give some time for you to think about this in Galatians chapter 1, what takes place. Because I believe that Paul, Saul, learned some there in the community, but had a special time with Christ in Arabia for 3 years before he came back and began to preach like he did in verse 20 and beyond. I want you to flip, if you've got just a few moments, look at Galatians chapter 1. I want you to just highlight this, and then you can spend some time thinking about this. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, listen to these words. And this is page 972, if you've got a pew Bible. For I, Paul, Saul, would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So he is learning from the body, but ultimately it's not just Ananias what he told me. I have learned something from Christ that I now give to you. Now listen. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he, God, who had set me apart before I was born, when was Paul being thought of by God? Way before he was born. And he called me by his grace. Verse 16, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were with apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He's got a gospel, and he's going to proclaim it with boldness. He's going to travel with Barnabas really soon and then take off on his own missionary journeys. But here in this little window of time, as he receives the Holy Spirit, I believe that he takes off to Arabia and he spends 3 years in seminary with just Jesus. And then he comes back and he's ready to go with boldness and zealousness for Christ. And so it concludes here. He's relating with the disciples, but he's connecting with Christ. And then he's calling for repentance and even repenting himself. Look at verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. Now imagine this. He comes back from Arabia, perhaps, and he begins to proclaim, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. What do you think the people in the synagogues, the Jewish people, are thinking? Saul came up here beeline to kill Christians, and now he's one of them? It's a little perplexing. Can't even say it. And then he said, look at this. And all who heard him were amazed. There's three words here. It's pretty amazing. Amazed and confounded, and then he proves. All right. And all who were heard him were amazed. Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? I mean, he was the one going after them. And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased, verse 22, all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Here's one of the amazing things I see about this. They were amazed because they knew the direction of his life, and now he seems to be going in the exact opposite direction. This man obviously repented. Repented to change your mind, to change your direction. He was saying Jesus was not the Messiah. Now he's saying he is the Messiah, the Son of God. I'm going to kill Christians? No, I'm just going to be a part of them. Not only is he calling for repentance, you can see repentance in his life. Here's the challenge for us. When we say we follow Christ, can anybody say they are amazed by the change? Or did we just add a little Jesus in our right pocket and we'll pull him out once in a while when it's convenient? Do people really see that we are passionate for him? Are we just going through the motions? Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, I know that Paul had a dramatic conversion experience at the beginning of chapter 9. But the same is true for us. When we are called by Christ, people ought to be able to see a difference. It doesn't mean they can see all that God is going to do with you, but they ought to see that you're going in a different direction than you were. That confounds people, but it really draws people. Tell me about this Christ that you are now following. May more people begin to see that in our lives. So I wonder, how about us? Are we surrendered to the call of Christ? Salvation, forgiveness, eternal life is found in no one else but Jesus. Have we surrendered to the call to community? That God has adopted us into His family and He is adopting others. Would we be willing to put out a hand of fellowship and say, welcome brother, welcome sister, welcome to our family. You are not like me, but you are now with me. Are we ready for the call to connect? Are we open to receive and relate and live a life of repentance? All of us are different in this room, and all of us are at different stages of our spiritual understanding. Let me just ask you to consider this. Wherever you are, what is your next step? What is it that God is calling you to?